Good to see everyone out on this beautiful Easter morning. Already had a good service, a good sunrise service, had a great breakfast. I'd like to thank our cooks. We had some folks come early this morning, and they probably got here almost the time we was getting back from LaGrange last night. We had a good group go over to the He Is Alive play last night in LaGrange. So just been an exciting weekend, and I just want to take some time this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. This is our day as Christians. This is the day that makes all the difference. On this day, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus arose from the grave, victorious over death and hell. And because he lives, we can live. And thank goodness this morning that he arose, because I've got hope of eternal life and you've got hope for eternal life. So great to have you out this morning. If you're visiting with us, we've got restrooms on each side. If you need to use those, feel free to. And also this morning, in just a few minutes, we'll be going into a communion service for our Easter communion service. And this is open communion for any Christian. Feel free to participate. We will give you a little bit of time after we start to make sure that everything's right between you and the Lord. In Corinthians, it teaches it's a very solemn time, a very special time. And I don't know how you could have an Easter service without it. Gives thanks to God for what he done for us, sending his son that was broken, and his blood that was shed for us. So we'll be going that into a few minutes. And we always try to start church off with prayer requests. So do we have any this morning? Any prayer requests we need to remember? Anybody? Feel free to throw them out here. We'll pray for them. Remember Miss Frida?
Sue Roach.
Remember her?
Terry Watson.
Amen. We got a boy that works with me. He's got a couple people he wanted on our prayer list, and I told him we'd put them on there. So let's remember them. The Lord knows all about that situation. Remember Roger? Any others? If not, we'll bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, God, thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this weekend. Lord, we thank you for what the day means to us. God, we thank you for sending your son to die and to be crucified, Lord, and to rise again on that third day so that we also can have life. God, I thank you for everyone that come out this morning to worship you. Lord, my prayer is this morning, Lord, that your spirit will be in our midst. Father, if there's one among us that don't know you, I pray they will before it's everlasting too late. God, I pray something that's said, something that's preached, something that's sang, whatever the situation may be, God, that it would enlighten their heart to see, Father, that they need a Savior. I know your Holy Spirit will draw them, God, and we thank you for that. Lord, I ask you to be with all these prayer requests that's been made known. Father, I pray that you teach in each situation. Lord, I just ask you to be with us in our communion service as we enter into it. And Lord, that you would just let us see truly the meaning behind this service. And Father, everything said and done here today will be to honor and glorify your son's name. We'll ask it in his name. Amen. Men, if you would come forth and we'll prepare the table for a communion service. We know that in the scriptures, Jesus taught about what was coming to pass. He taught about his death, burial, and resurrection. He taught also in, the scripture talks about in Isaiah 53, about how he was broken for us, about how he was bruised for our transgressions. And by his stripes we are healed. And we went and saw the play last night, and boy, it just brought home truly what God has done for us and how we are so blessed to be able to partake this morning in this service. And this morning, I had read out of Mark about the stone being rolled away and how great it was. But before this time come, Jesus had prepared a supper in the upper room for he and his disciples. And he realized that this would be the last one that he would partake with them. So at this time, men, if you would, hand out the bread.
Thank you.
Seconds here. Like I told you, the Bible plainly says in Corinthians, this is a very solemn time, and it's one of the ordinances, it and baptism, that Jesus commanded that we do to follow him. So this time I'm going to give you just a few minutes, a few seconds. You can bow your head if you need to pray about anything, get anything out of your life. It don't need to be there, because he teaches us that we need to be clean before we come for this meal. So this time we'll bow our heads, and anything you need to clear out of your heart and mind, you can do it this time. All heart and all minds clear, we'll move forward. Mark chapter 14, verse 22, this begins telling about the story that the meal that Jesus had prepared for he and his disciples. Verse 22 said, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Rudy, would you ask a blessing for the bread, please?
Yes, sir. Father God, Lord, we just come to you this morning, God, thanking you for such a glorious morning, Father, for what this day represents. Father, the death, burial, and resurrection, Father, that we may have new life. God, I just pray your blessings on this bread as we receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Latter part of that verse, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Men, if you would, please pass out the cup.
Thank you.
thanks for the juice, please.
Father, as we bow before you, help us to remember the sacrifice that you made, that this cup represents your blood.
Amen.
And Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts and draw us to yourself as a result of this, and bless each one who partakes. In Jesus' name we pray.
And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. If everyone would please stand with us.
Thank you. time I called you Lord.
The Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Ladies and gentlemen, our mission kids present to you How Far Love Goes.
Amen.
Broken and lost. You came.
appreciate those little ones. They aggravate me about my pulpit around here at church because I'm old-fashioned. So if I step, trip, and stumble and knock these candles over, and y'all have to call the fire department, most of them's here anyway. So good to have everyone here. Again, we went last night to LaGrange, Georgia to see a play, and I was thinking sitting there that I'm glad we found out something, that Cleburne County, Alabama is not the only place for rednecks. The pastor, before he began, he said he had a few things to say. He said, of course, you know, pretty much usually common sense inside of church. And he said, if you can have a drink in here, we don't mind. But said, if you got your spit cup in here, would you please go throw it in the trash? And I began to think, man, we just ain't in Ramburn anymore. And we just ain't in Heflin. We've moved on. But he began, there was about 800 people there. And he opened it up and he said, well, you can praise the Lord any way you see fit. Anything's in order. And he asked him what all backgrounds we had there. And he said, do we have anybody from a Pentecostal church? And there was a lot of people in Pentecostal churches raised their hands and hollered. And he said, we just got one rule. He said, we have a lot of security around here. And said, they're not marked. You don't know who they are, but they have guns. And he said, if you bring out a snake, you and the snake will be shot at. So that's our only rule here this morning, is I don't mess with a snake. But other than that, it's in order. If the Lord tells you to stand to your feet and shout, well, that's fine with me, as long as he tells you to. So if you got your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm glad I brought my Charlie Bible this morning with the big words. Charlie, it's way down here. But amen. Charlie can hold his up back there and I can read it. But the message the Lord's laid on my heart this morning was an empty tomb, but a full Savior. An empty tomb, but a full Savior. And I'm going to do my best. I know Baptist preachers say this all the time, and it's dangerous to say it as a Baptist preacher, that I'm going to try to get you out on time. And I'll probably close once, twice, or three times like I always do, but I'm going to do my best to be brief. I know you've got family to get to, but today I promise you the most important thing is Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than worshiping him today. Family is important, it is. But no, there's not a family member alive that would die for you. They wouldn't. We may die for our children, but all I could do, I can't supply eternal life for them. But our Savior today died for eternal life. So we're going to worship him for just a little bit. But in John chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these verses this morning. Father, we pray that you open these scriptures up to us. God, I pray that you touch our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you show us yourself in this place. And Lord, it's all that's done. We give you the honor and glory for everything that's done here. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I began thinking about empty and full all week, and we began talking about an empty tomb last Wednesday night in class. And I've told some of y'all, and I'll tell some of y'all that hadn't been here before, I go to Bible college. One of my Bible professors has been to Israel many times, and he talks about one time he was in Israel, and he was standing in line to go to the empty tomb. Of course, it's empty, and said he had stood there about 2 hours in line, and he said the thought just hit him that what in the world are you doing standing here? Why are you standing this long line out in this sun? Because I promise you, inside that tomb is nothing. He said he stood in line for hours to see an empty tomb. Now, they're not even certain that that is the tomb that Jesus was placed in, but one thing they are certain of today is it's empty. He's not there any longer. He arose. We know that. And because he arose, we can be here this morning. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 1, I'm going to read some of the Easter story. I know I've read a little bit already. Those of y'all at Sunrise, this may be a little bit of a rerun, but you've got to do it for Easter service. It's the most important thing we will do is read the Word of God. It says more of itself in one word than I can say in a million. The Word of God will speak when a man knows not what to say. But Luke chapter 24, verse number 1 says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it come to pass, as they was much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the leaven and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he behold the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, Why manner of communications are these that you have to one another as you walk and are sad? And of one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Are they only a stranger in Jerusalem, has not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This whole book from Genesis to Revelations is about Jesus Christ. It tells you about a Savior that was there from the beginning. You see, he wasn't just there 33 years. He's always been. He always has been. He always will be. He's an eternal Savior. He was there when things began. When that was, my mind can't comprehend. But he'll be here to the very end, which there is no end. It's eternal. So the Bible says he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He is beginning and he is the end. And he has always been. And nobody will ever be able to stamp him out. They've tried. These kings tried in this day. These high priests tried. Everybody tries. Our society today tries to stamp him out and do away with him and say there's many other ways to God. But I want to tell you here this morning, there's no other way to be right with God but through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only life. And without Jesus Christ, your eternity will be hell. There's no other way to put it this morning. That may be a little mean, maybe a little old-fashioned, but it's the truth this morning. Without him, one day you will not have an empty tomb. You'll be in there forever. You'll be eternally separated from God. But that morning, there was an empty tomb. Now, can you just imagine as they got there and they saw that thing was empty? And it says these women was much perplexed and thought, what in the world has happened? Who has taken our Savior? Who has taken the body of the Lord? Or who would even want to take the body of Jesus from us? Why did they do these things? And they've forgotten that all the time he was with them, he taught he must be crucified and buried in this tomb and resurrected the third day. And I said this morning over at sunrise, but I'll say it again, that he's told us for 2,000 years in his book that he's coming back. He's told people he's coming back. He's had preachers that preach this for years and years that he's going to return. You've heard it preached, some of y'all, for 50 years. If you pass age, you've heard it for 80. But some of y'all have heard this many years about how he's coming back. But I want to tell you this morning, it's 2018. It's 2018 years since something happened. And listen, that 2018 years since something happened is Jesus Christ. And he's coming back one day to get his church. And he wants to take you with him. And if you're ready, you will go. But if not, you'll be left behind. That's just how sad it is this morning. But listen, this tomb was empty. And I began hunting his body and said, Where in the world are we going to do? You see, this is the same thing that's going to take place when he returns and takes his people home. The rest of the world is going to say, Where are they at? What in the world happened to them? I don't understand. Maybe aliens abducted them. I don't know what happened to all these people. They say there'll be airplanes that are crashed because of Christian pilots, they say. There'll be cars that'll be driving down the road and they'll run into each other because of the drivers will be raptured. And all these things, you saw it in the movies, Taken, and all these things. You saw all this stuff. But listen, the bottom line of this thing is he's told us for thousands of years through his words that he's coming again. Peter even says in his writings that he says that he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, that the things he said surely will come to pass. And today, because that tomb is empty, I promise you, just as that tomb was empty, the promise that he's coming again is full. He's going to come. He's going to come get you. But today, listen, you can go to the Holy Land. You can look inside there. You can see that empty tomb. You can see it. Now, all these other religions, I preach about this a lot because I love this. All the other religions of the world, you can go and you can find a tomb of Buddha. You can go find a tomb of Muhammad. You can find a tomb of all these other belief systems throughout the world. But you will not find a body in the tomb of Jesus Christ. That tomb I told you about is there in Israel. It's there. The Holy Sepulchre, you can go and you can look inside it. But I'm going to stress this a million times today. He is not there. He is risen. He's alive. And he's alive forevermore. And every single one of us ought to be racing laps around this building because it ought to excite us knowing that a Savior came and died for me and you. How wonderful this is. But listen, that's the empty stuff. Nobody likes anything empty. I began thinking about this. I was driving down the road the other day and I looked at my gas hand, Rudy, and it was about empty. And I thought, you know, I don't know of anything that's good empty. I go open the refrigerator, and most of the time, if you got kids, it's empty, ain't it, Lee? They say they leave food in there, and Blake gets it all out and eats it overnight. But listen, there's not many things in this world that's good empty. Empty gas tank's no good. An empty wallet, how mine always is, it's usually no good. Most everything in the world empty is not any good. But I want to tell you one good thing is an empty tomb. That's a good thing is an empty tomb. That's the only good thing empty you can preach about. But now I want to tell you about some things that are full. Some things that are full. It says in John chapter number 1, verse 16, it says, and he gave us grace, fulfilled. That grace was full, and it said grace for grace. And I began studying that this week and think, why in the world did he have to say it twice? But you begin studying about the original Greek and Hebrew, and they didn't have adjectives like we have today that would say a lot of grace, or that he gave abundant grace, or this or that. So it would say the word over and over. And in these writings, when the word is said more than one time, brother, you better pay attention. So he told us that grace was given for grace. And I began thinking about grace and thinking about all the things we know about grace today. And everything we know about grace comes from the Word of God. Every single thing we know about grace comes from that Word. And I began thinking about some of the great theologians that wrote about grace and some of the great songwriters. And John Newton, everybody knows John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace, the song we sang this morning. But do you know how that song come to be? How he came to be saved? John Newton was a bad man. He was raised by a Christian Puritan mother, and she died a few days before he turned 7 years old. And then John's father took control of him, and he was a shipman. He sailed the high seas, so he took little John along with him. And you've already heard those saying, a cuss like a sailor. Well, they say there's nothing John Newton didn't know. He knew words that make them sailors blush. He knew things that would make them ashamed. But old John, he joined the British Army. He got through out of the British Navy. He got through out of the British Navy, and he got put on a slave trading ship. And he was sent to Africa, and in Africa, he even became a slave himself. And he was beaten as a slave, and he was treated badly as a slave. And then he became a slave captain again, and he treated his slaves badly, and he treated all people badly. He blasphemed the name of God. And then one night, during a storm, the ship was about to be sank, and some of the writings that his mother had read him come back to his remembering. And he was converted on that ship that night. Although he says he wasn't fully persuaded that night, but his mind was turned towards Jesus Christ that night. And out of John Newton, this man was showed amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Every single one of us ought to love that song this morning, because every single one of us was a sinful wretch. We was absolutely no good, but God showed us grace and God showed us mercy. And John Newton was a great one of it. But I like to go to the Bible because that's the only true written thing we know about. Go to the Bible. I began reading about men of grace. And do you realize something? Apostle Paul was a man who knew something about grace. You see, the Apostle Paul, he persecuted Christians. The Bible says that he tried to wipe them out. And historians say that Paul was probably one that would kill about 50,000 Christians. He was responsible for killing at least 50,000 Christians. Now, it seems like to me that surely God would be done with that man. Surely God would want nothing to do with a man who would try to stamp out what his son come to die for. But the Apostle Paul was shown grace on the road to Damascus. He was blinded on that road. He was shown something. He was shown Jesus Christ. And Paul realized something, that without Jesus there was no hope. And Paul knew the law in and out. He knew everything about the law. He was the best law knower there was in the land at that time. And he realized something. This law was empty. This law was nothing. But brothers, he realized today that grace was full. And he writes about grace all the time in his writings. And he knows something about what grace is. Does everybody here this morning know what grace is? Do you know the meaning of grace? It's unmerited favor. It means you was given something you didn't deserve. And the scriptures tell us we are saved by grace and not by works. It's not a gift, lest any man should boast. The reason you are saved, if you are saved today, is because of God's grace was shown upon your life. He said, yeah, you deserve to be in hell today. You deserve to be penalized. You deserve to be put upon that cross and nailed to it, just like we saw Jesus done last night in that plague. That's exactly what every one of us deserves. But because of grace and full grace, we was granted mercy. Thanks be to God this morning that he had amazing grace and he had full grace. And I thought, who else can we look about? We like to know stuff today. So I thought about King David. Does anybody know much about King David? He was the greatest king Israel ever known. But you know something? David was also a man. David failed in many ways. David committed murder. David committed adultery. David lied like a, I don't know what. He would do anything it took to get over on people. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. You know why the Bible says this? Because David always realized something. Even when he got away from God, he realized there was grace. He realized God's grace was you couldn't run it out. You can't do away with God's grace. You can't go so far that God's grace can't reach you. I promise you this morning, there's not a soul in this building that can go far enough that God won't save you. There's not a soul that is saved that can go far enough that God will ever be done with you. Because he was never done with Paul. He was never done with David. And brother, today he is not done with you. If you're here and you're away from God, I want to tell you something this morning. He's ready for you to come home. He's sitting there with outstretched arms waiting on your return. And that grace, I promise you something, you will never run it out. Paul talks about it. Paul tells us, he said he had a thorn in the flesh. And he said he prayed about this thorn in the flesh. And said God told him something. He said, my grace is sufficient. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. I don't know about that. I've suffered a little bit of eyesight myself. I don't know if that was Paul's problem. But here's what I think Paul had. I think Paul had some sin that messed with him all the time. I believe Paul had a sin that would beat him down. Every time he got thinking he was high and mighty, that old sin would come and hit him. Because it says a messenger of Satan buffeted me. And the word buffet means hit. It means knock you down. And I don't know about you men, I don't know about you women, but I too have sin that so easily besets me. We all have something that trips us up and that knocks us down when we get to thinking we're high and mighty. Every single person has got one. You don't want to tell me yours because I don't want to tell you mine. But Paul realized something, that even that sin would knock him down, that God's grace was still sufficient. And you cannot run it out. You cannot run it out. You see, it's big enough for all people. For 2018 years, it's been saving. And it's still available. It's still grace. It's still there. But I thought about John Newton. And I thought about the Apostle Paul. And I thought about King David. But then I was sitting back there in that little office and the thought of the greatest grace and mercy has ever been shown to anybody come to my mind. And I began thinking, oh, who's the greatest? And you see, I don't know anything about Paul's life that the scriptures don't say. I don't know anything about King David's life that the scriptures don't say. But brother, I know about Chad Morgan's life. And I know what he's been delivered from. I know what he's been set free from. And to me, the greatest story of grace is my life. And listen, if you're saved this morning, you've got a story. You've got a story. Your story is as great as Paul's. Your story is as great as King David's. Your story is as great as anybody else that's ever lived. You have a story. And the way that Christianity has always spread, and the way it will always spread, is by telling your story. I can preach 1,000 sermons and never reach people you can reach with your story. I can preach 1,000,000 sermons and never reach the people you can reach with your story. Let me give you an example. Billy Graham. Yes, Billy Graham. Many were saved under Billy Graham's preaching. Billy Graham's been dead about a month or 2 months now. Somebody help me out. I can't remember this stuff. It's been a little while. It's been pretty long, but they say it's already estimated that probably around 11,000 people have been saved since Billy Graham's death. They posted on the website. They come to read about Billy Graham, and the Christian gospel is on there. The gospel of Jesus Christ is on that page. When you visit to read about his life, it's a thing that pops up that tells you about Jesus Christ and tells you that you was a sinner and you was in need of a Savior. And because of that, 11,000 people have been saved because of that on Billy Graham's page. That's simply Billy Graham's story. Because of that. But today, what's your story? What's your story? If you're here on the sound of my voice and you've been saved today, why do you want to keep that story to yourself? Why do you want to hang on to it? Why do you want people to share it? Listen, I know, and I preached about this last Sunday, it's the hardest thing in the world to do is to talk to people about the Lord. It's harder than anything else. I told you the people have searched it, and they say the greatest fear in our land, the greatest fear in our country is not about snakes, it's not about spiders, it's not about heights, which is mine, it's not about all these other things, it's about public speaking. We are scared to death to tell one another about Jesus Christ. That came from that old serpent. It came from that serpent. Where it come from? It's in us. Listen, this grace is full. And you saved, you know how great it is. You may lose it sometimes. You may think about it, and it leaves your mind. It may leave your heart even about when you was miraculously saved. But I want you to take just a minute and your mind, go back and think about that time. Think about how great everything looked. I remember it seemed like the grass was greener. It seemed like everything was better. And I remember one thing in particular, that when that thing was over, I wanted to tell somebody. I went and told my mama, and then I went to work, and I told my supervisor. I was 21 years old. I told them. Of course, Stephanie knew. She was with me the whole time when I was dealing with all this in Florida, trying to figure out what in the world was wrong with me, and it was God trying to get a hold of me. But all these things, I wanted to tell somebody. And man, it was new, and it was great, and I wanted everybody to know, and I wanted everybody to feel it. And then you know what happened? Life began creeping in and began dulling my story. Began dulling it. And then I was ordained a deacon and I still wouldn't tell nobody my story. And then God got a hold of me and wanted me to preach. And I said, I ain't doing it. I don't even want to order to drive through. We just come back from the Grange last night and all of them done got hungry again. And then we went to the McDonald's and the drive thru and the inside was closed. And I walked up there and the door was closed. And they said, well, you're just going to have to order through the drive thru. And we had a van full of people and I said, I ain't doing it. I ain't ordering for all y'all through a drive-thru. I love you to death, but I ain't ordering for you. Because I was so shy, I didn't want to do that. Listen, God got a hold of me, and he made me tell my story. Today, you've been saved by God's amazing grace. And you believe with all your heart that Jesus has saved you, and that he's alive today. And because he's alive, you'll be alive forevermore. You need to tell somebody. You need to tell your neighbor. You need to tell your loved one. You need to tell your brother. Tell your sister. Because not only did he bring full grace, not only did he fulfill this grace, listen to what else was full. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I've been to Bible college about 7 years. And you know what I've learned in 7 years? Is how to study the Bible. It didn't teach me how to preach. It ain't taught me anything. It simply taught me how to study the Bible. And if you could pick this up the first day you was in college, college is easy from there on out. And these men try to help you. Did you understand that the Bible always interprets itself? I've heard people say, well, preacher, I can't read the Bible. It don't make any sense to me. I just can't get anything out of it. I can't understand what that verse means. Every scripture in the Bible, if you'll go the scripture below it, the scripture above it, the Bible interprets itself. You see what it says? In his fullness have we all received. Grace for grace. And then it tells you in 17 what that verse means. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm here this morning to tell you that not only is God full of grace, but he is the only truth. There's no other truth in this land than Jesus Christ. There's things we think we know is true. There's things you think that's true, but I promise you that you can prove all those other wrong. You can put pressure on somebody and they can change. But you will never change the mouth of Jesus Christ. You will never change his word. It's forever settled in heaven. It's the only true thing we know. I tell them a lot of times here at church, there's people who believe Ford trucks are the best, and I'm one of them. There's people who believe Alabama football is the best, and I'm one of them. There's people who believe that Pat's old, and I'm one of them. She knew I'd throw that in there somewhere. What I'm saying is there's all truth we believe. We believe our wives loves us. Sometimes. We believe that we're good people. Sometimes. We believe all this. We even believe our children are good. You believe that? I need to speak with you later. The Bible says they're all bad. None of them's good. No, not one. It's talking about teenagers. Listen, we believe all these truths. You believe that you know what's true today. You believe you know what's going to happen today. But I want to tell you right now, there's nothing true but Jesus Christ. He says of himself, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. How do we know? I had somebody ask me this question the other day at work. There was a gentleman come in our business that was Muslim. I asked him where he went to church, and he told me he attended a mosque in Birmingham. And I said, an Islam mosque, because I didn't know how many types of mosques there was. Terry, I'm not that smart. And he said, yes, it's an Islam mosque. And I cracked some little joke like I always do, my co-worker said he's going to come in here and shoot us all. I said, well, if he does, I'll probably be first. So y'all don't worry about it. But anyway, I was talking with him. I began thinking about this. And one of my coworkers come to me, and he's not a Christian, and he asked me, he says, "Well, how do you know what he's talking about is wrong?" I said, "Because what I believe is the truth." He said, "Well, how do you believe that his book's not the truth? How do you believe what you believe is the truth?" I said, "Because mine proves itself. It goes the only writings that's ever, even the Quran and all that, it's all the writings that ever claims to be inspired by God. And you can go to Isaiah chapter number 53, and it tells you more about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ than even the Gospels do. And it was written 750 years before it. You can go back to Isaiah, and you can read about King Cyrus who delivered them, and all these great things that was done. And you can see all these things that God put in prophecy. And there's no way that any man could ever write this. And on top of that, I preached about it this morning over at the watershed, that when he was rose from the grave, not only was he saw by the apostles, not only was he saw by people in there, he was saw by 500 folks at one time. 500 saw him. You know why Jesus put that in the Bible? You know why God had that put in the Bible? Because he knew in 2018 there's going to be a bunch of skeptics that don't believe anything. And 500 people saw him. And all these writers write about him. The Bible was composed about, there's a song that talks about when the Bible, Casting Crowns does it, over 1,500 years. By 40 different authors, and most of them never knew one another, and I challenge you to find one mistake in that Word of God. Now, there's people that say, well, this verse does away with that verse, this is that, and that's hogwash. It does not. It's people that's never studied it. You will not find any fallacies in the Word of God. You will not find anything wrong in the Word of God. It is the truth. The truth. So he's full of grace, and he's full of truth. My friend, because he's full of truth, anything that's not true cannot be in his presence. He can't stand one little single lie. Forrest Gump said, what does he say? Mama said, a little white lie won't hurt. In the sight of God, it will. Can't nothing but truth be in the presence of God. And the only way a man, any man that's ever been born of a woman on this earth, the only way that he can ever stand before God in truth is by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only way. There's not a person here that's good enough. There's not a person here that's done enough to be able to stand before a holy God, a holy true God. It will not work. Your goodness is a filthy rags. There's nothing you can do but be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing. And the truth today, this whole truth from Genesis to Revelations is about Jesus Christ. And what it teaches is that a man must be born again. It says we must be born of the flesh, we must be born of the spirit. If you're here this morning, you've been born of the flesh. You got that part, you got that covered. You've been born of the flesh. You are definitely flesh this morning. But you see, you can be here and not be born of the spirit. And old Nicodemus, you remember what he said? How can a man be born when he's old? That's when Jesus told him, those that are flesh are flesh. Those that are born of the spirit is spirit. We're born again when God enlightens our heart and draws us and let us know we are sinner. And then we come to him and ask him, receive him as our Savior. That's when we're born again. How can you know that you're born again? The Bible says you can know because the Spirit of God indwells you. Let me tell you how I know. I can start to do something. That warning light comes on. That warning sign. Boy, you don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be seeing that. You don't need to listen to that. You don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be around that. You need to get out of there. And if I would just listen to that warning sign, oh, how great would I be? But you see, many times I turn it off. You study about the human body, and it's amazing what God done. He give us nerves. We got millions and trillions and I don't know how many nerves is inside of our body. And you know what they're for? Because if I touch this hot thing right here, immediately it'll say, that's hot. That's hot, dummy. Pull your hand back. And it tries to save my hand. That's why God put them there. Holy Spirit does the same thing. It protects us, it leads us, and it guides us. But church, I want you to know the truth this morning. And the only truth I know is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I was thinking this week, I was praying, God, give me a message. I know there'll be a crowd there on Easter. God, give me a message. They'll just change their life. Give me a message, something, Lord, that they'll just say, ooh, that was something great. And you know what he said? He said, the only message that ever mattered to anybody is the gospel. It's my gospel. It's not anything I can preach. It's not anything anybody else can preach. There's a lot of people who can preach this same word a lot better than I can. But it's all the same word. The truth this morning is Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was virgin born. You don't believe that, then you've got a problem with the Word of God. How did it happen? It was miraculous. It was by the Holy Spirit. Why did he must be born of a virgin? Because he had to have no human corruption inside him. You say he was inside of a woman. Well, those of y'all that's been a little bit of medical school understand something also, that when a baby is inside that mother, and if you don't understand it, I'll give you a Bible by Dr. Dehan, that's the chemistry of the blood, that when a baby is in the mother's womb, it does not get any of the blood from the mother. All the blood is its own baby's by its DNA. Study it, you'll find it. He was virgin born. He lived a perfect life to about 33 and a half years. And then he was crucified by his own people. By his own people was brought and to be crucified. He was nailed to a cross, beaten unmercifully. We was there on the front, second row last night, and some of our young people got blood on them, or fake blood. But it didn't even scratch the surface of really what he went through. In Isaiah 53, it tells us that his visage or his looks was so beaten that you couldn't even recognize him. He was beaten that way. He died. He physically died. He quit breathing. They stuck a spear in his side. Out come water and blood. He was physically dead. They never broke a bone in his leg. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. Boy, you know why he borrowed it? You know why you borrow something? Because you don't think you're going to need it long enough to own one. He knew he wasn't going to need it but 3 days. He was in a barred tomb. He stayed there 3 days. And then miraculously, God awoke him. God awoke him. At that time, there were some things that was finished. Death, hell, and the grave was defeated. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. We ain't got time for that. I said I'd get you out on time. I've already lied. But listen, the reason that was ripped from top to bottom, it gave you direct access to God. If you've ever studied the Levitical law, you know the high priest had to be the one to go before God. But after that day of crucifixion, me and you can come directly to the throne of God. We can come directly to the feet of God and beg our forgiveness and bring our petitions and bring anything we have in our life, and God forgive us. And he can save us, and we can talk to him, and he can help us through life. And I, something as sorry as me, can come directly to the Almighty God now. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. You see, us preachers make it sound hard. We make it sound hard. Make it sound tough that we've got something special that nobody else has got. All we got is a call on our life to do what he's called us to do, and that's preach the word of God. The gospel can be given by you, 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 or you. You can read that word as good as I can. You've got a call today to spread this word. You see, this empty tomb equals a full Savior. He's full this morning. If you'd stand with me, ushers, wrong part of it. Stand with me as our best piano player we got comes. Oh, she's not going to play this morning. As ensemble comes forth to sing, I want every person here to examine your heart. This is the best day I know of to be saved. This is the best day I know of to come to know Jesus and the free pardon of sin. This is the best day I know of, if you've been away, to come back. On an Easter morning, a beautiful spring day, sun's shining, it's perfect outside. Weather's going to be about right, but nothing to be better than you coming knowing that you're election secure, that you are saved without a shadow of a doubt, and if you leave this walks of life, that you'll forever be in glory with him. What a blessing it is to be able to lay on your pillow at night and not have a single worry about if you don't open your eyes. That's actually, you're better off. If you don't have that assurance today, I'll preach to you for just a few minutes about grace that's been given to you to accept this and the truth to know that it's the only way. And Jesus fulfilled both of those. As they sing today, you come. You come. If you need to pray about anything, you come this morning.
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Father's arms are open wide for
behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all.
Seated for just a minute. For ushers to come forth, we'll take up our regular Sunday morning's tithes and offerings.